Our Heavenly Father, we have been just singing about the invitation given to look to the Lamb of God. We recognize the fact that we received life through a look. The Lord Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." And then you desire that we might continue to look to Thee by continuing to look into Your Word. And we would desire tonight that as we again have gathered together here in this place for the purpose of studying in this Thy Word, that we might become more familiar with it. We pray that we might be encouraged in the inner man through it. We pray that we might be inspired and that the Word of God would mean more to us. Not only tonight, but from day to day, as we would take it and use it in the power of Thy Spirit, so that in turn Jesus Christ might be lifted up and exalted for who He is. And so we ask that You'd bless our fellowship together tonight around Your Word, to the intent that Jesus Christ might be glorified, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in the book of Matthew. You may open your Bibles to chapter 8 in that book. Matthew chapter 8. Still some seats up here in front. If you like, you may come forward now. Lots of seats right up here. Matthew chapter 8 and 9, we have actually three groups of healings performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose, of course, of the miraculous healings of the Lord Jesus Christ was to set forth the fact, or by way of credentials, we might say, prove that He was indeed the predicted Messiah. That the miracles that He performed were indeed miraculous. Those that were healed of diseases did not have to go home and lay down, take a few aspirins, and need a few hours to recuperate. Divine healing performed by the divine healer Himself was indeed miraculous. Those who were given the gift, as we think of the apostles and the unique gifts that were exclusively theirs, could as well, as the church began, perform miraculous miracles. They were able to resurrect the dead. They could shake off a snake after it had bitten them. They were able to heal the sick, but no aspirins were needed. Bed rest was not needed. In fact, in one instance, Peter healed a man that was lame for 40 years, and he didn't need a walker, crutch, or therapy given to him to help him learn how to walk. He sprang up and began to run. And he ran as though he'd been running all of his life. Now, I mention that by virtue of the fact that today what's being pawned off as miracles is a sad imitation. And if anyone would understand how miracles were performed in the Bible, they would know that in too many cases they're absolute frauds. People, of course, have a tendency to want to see something instead of walking by faith, and so consequently, they oftentimes substitute that which is not indeed a divine miracle for something that is claimed to be, I guess. Now, in these three groups of miracles, we see the Lord Jesus manifesting power over diseases of the body. We see Him having the ability to forgive sins. And then, of course, in chapter 9, as we come to a close, He has power over death. As we begin chapter 8, we are introduced to a leper. And it says in verse 1, when He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. The priests, of course, would have authenticated the miracle that took place. And of course, under law, this is exactly what a leper should have done, which we will notice in a moment. Now we're going to see that leprosy is a type of sin. This leper actually typifies the condition of the nation of Israel. For they were a nation that had gone far afield and astray from God's perfect will and intent for them. As all that was needed on their part, as we think of Israel as a nation, was to acknowledge their sin and acknowledge the ability of the Lord Jesus to heal them. And by that acknowledgement, He would have done so. The reason why He sent this man to the priest is because under the Old Testament economy, the priest was the proper one to go to again authenticate the healing. Now, as we think of leprosy, maybe we could go back to Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. And the Lord Jesus did something unusual here as we compare it to the Old Testament, for a leper was not to be touched, and the Lord Jesus touched him. The leper was to yell, unclean, unclean, so that others could keep their distance. And in that, leprosy is a disease which men cannot heal. Again, it's a perfect type of sin, for it takes divine intervention to handle leprosy. As it takes divine intervention to handle or heal the sinner. Now, we have instructions given in chapter 13 of Leviticus concerning the leper. I don't want to get bogged down here, but in verses 1 and 2, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of the flesh like the plague of leprosy, Now you have a one there, so I mentioned these things. Let's drop down to the footnote and it will verify what I just said and it should make you feel better. Leprosy speaks of sin as one in the blood, as two becoming overt in loathsome ways. Number three, incurable by human means. The anti-type, as applied to the people of God, is sin, demanding self-judgment, and sins demanding confession or cleansing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the way in which the believer today handles leprosy. So though we may not have this actual disease on our skin, this disease typifies the condition of man by nature. And when we yield even as believers to our old sin nature, we are manifesting leprosy, which of course needs to be cured, which our high priest cures when we acknowledge our sin. Now, there was some elaborate responsibilities placed upon the priest as he would examine the individuals who had a sore or scab or that which may be leprosy. And the priest would look at him, and if we would jump a little, let's say to verse 21, and it says, "But if the priest look on it, and behold, there is no white hairs therein, and if it be not lower than the skin, but is somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. Now this happened more than once. Verse 27, the priest shall look upon him the seventh day. Verse 34, and in the seventh day, the priest shall look on the skull, and so on. Now seven is the number of completion. And so the priest had the responsibility of examining the individual that was referred to or was suspected of possibly being a leper. We look at verse 44. If he's a leprous man, he is an unclean man. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. Verse 45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare. He shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him. He shall be defiled. He is unclean." Now, wouldn't this be a nice way to handle personal sin? If when I was out of fellowship, I would put a paper to my face so that all would know I am unclean. That means I'm a carnal bum. That means avoid me. That means don't get around me. Avoid me like the plague. That's the application right there. Now, you also have the garment mentioned in verse 47, the garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, wherein it be a woolen garment or a linen garment or so on. And then it talks about the spread of the garment in verse 51. Verse 52, that he shall therefore burn that garment. Now, sin begins on the inside. As the result of that, it defiles the outer walk of our testimony. Thus, consequently, the priest had the responsibility of not only taking care of the source of sin, but there was a responsibility in taking care of the external or outer garment, signifying in this case the external or outer testimony of the believer. Thus we are what we think, and as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and as the result of that we then act in a way that is inconsistent with God's will for our life. Now, we look at chapter 14. We recognize the fact that the Lord Jesus, of course, as a prophet, priest, and king, as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the one to whom all of the animal sacrifices look forward to, could, of course, perform any miracle he wished. And we have the gospel set forth in chapter 14 of Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of the leprosy be healed in the leper." Now the priest shall go forth out of the camp. You'll notice when this leper in Matthew 8 came to the Lord Jesus, he did absolutely nothing, as all he did was declare his condition. You have the same principle here. The priest goes to the leper, indicating the fact that to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Thus one does nothing to be cleansed or cleaned for eternity by the Lord Jesus. He merely acknowledges his condition and allows the Lord Jesus, the great high priest, to perform the cleansing. So we'll glance down at the footnote again. Number one, as a type of gospel salvation, the points are: one, the leper does nothing, Romans 4:4. The priest seeks the leper, number two, not the leper the priest. And of course, without the shedding of blood is no remission, which we'll see in a moment. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Now, we haven't covered the last two points. We'll cover that now. Verse 4. Then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds, alive and clean, cedarwood, scarlet, hyssop. The priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Now, the bird that's killed typifies the Lord Jesus being crucified in weakness. The water is the type of the Holy Spirit, which we've noticed before. And this was a type of Christ who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself as a sacrifice unto the Lord. So this is what the bird crucified, or in this case slain, in the water typifies. Verse 6 is, "For the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy." Here's the number again, number of completion, 7 times. "And then shall pronounce him clean. And shall let the living bird loose in the open field." Now we'll drop down to the footnote again. We had a 1 there as we looked at birds. And we'll note what it says here. Number 1. The bird slain and the live bird dipped in blood and released present the two aspects of salvation in Romans 4:25, delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Thus the gospel is that Christ died and arose again. The uniqueness of the cross work of Christ was not only his death, but also his resurrection, for apart from his resurrection, there would be no gospel. There would be no salvation. So that's absolutely necessary. We go down to the second footnote. The earthen vessel typifies the humanity of Christ. as the running water typifies the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of life, Romans 8:2. Put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, the first view that we as a sinner have of the Lord Jesus is that of a crucified Savior, or we would say a trespass offering. We become conscious of the truth that Christ died for my sins, according to the Scriptures. And this is the first view that we get of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second view, however, is the fact that He arose again, and through faith in His sacrificial death and resurrection, we now are given a position in Christ, and our Christian living or life is lived or predicated upon that resurrected position that we have in Jesus Christ. So again, apart from His resurrection, the believer would have no position and nothing, or no position or anything from which to live or launch the Christian life. For you see, we live the Christian life as we got saved by faith, but we live in the light of our position. Thus, if I'm ignorant of my position in Christ, I have nothing to stabilize me. For how can I produce a life if I don't know what life I have or position I hold or what assets I can draw upon? I must see that. And so the resurrected Christ sets forth that principle. Now, as we think of leprosy, I think of another portion that I'd like to include in conjunction with leprosy, just to make it practical. And that's found in 2 Kings, I believe, chapter 4. And I think of these two chapters because they're a beautiful illustration of sin. Of which leprosy is a type. And we have two men actually in view here in conjunction with leprosy. One man is apparently or supposedly clean. In fact, he is Elijah's right-hand man. The story ends up with him having leprosy. There's a Gentile who is a leper, and the story closes with him being miraculously cleansed. We pick it up in verse 8. It fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, and there was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber or bedroom, add it onto the house, I pray thee, or on the wall, and let us set before him, or put in the bedroom, a bed, a table, a stool, and a candle." Now, of course, these four pieces of furniture set forth the Christian life. The believer, in order to be productive for Christ, must be able to use the Lord Jesus not as a crutch, but as a stretcher, a bed. And a bed speaks of rest, so we're reminded in Hebrews that we should rest in the Lord, and there remains a rest for the people of God. That's absolutely necessary to be productive for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there was a table. A table speaks of fellowship. And so we have in Psalms 23, David saying that a table was prepared before him in the presence of his enemies. That meant he was in fellowship in the face of opposition. And all that faced him was faced or taken on while he was in fellowship with the Lord. We then have a stool, which is a symbol of instruction, indicating the fact that one who is resting in the Lord, one who is in fellowship with the Lord, is spending time with the Lord. All fits together. The candlestick, of course, speaks of what it spoke of in the tabernacle. It speaks of light. In this case, the believer then can be a testimony or reflect the light as we study, fellowship, and rest in Him. Verse 11. And it fell on a day that he came thither and turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said unto Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he called her, he stood, or she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. She said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. But the woman conceived, and bare a son at the season that Elisha said she would, all according, of course, to the time. Verse 18. When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out with his father to do the reaping. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. Apparently he was having a sunstroke. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother, or to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. And she went and laid him in his bed, or on the bed, and then decided to go for the man of God. And so she saddles an ass, verse 24, said to her servants, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Verse 25, so she went and came unto the man of God at Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. When she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child didn't awake. When Elijah was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and he laid upon the child and put his mouth upon the mouth, upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And this wasn't mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. When she had come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet. Now here we have a miracle. In this case, it was a miracle performed by a prophet by the name of Elisha. Now, we have another miracle. Chapter 5. This involves Naaman, and here's where we come into the leprosy. Naaman was a captain of the host of the kings of Syria. 5:1. Honorable man. He was a valiant man, a mighty man of war. As the verse closes, the only thing is he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel. And among them was a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife.
To make a long story short, this gal told Naaman that he could be healed in Israel. Well, there's a response. In this case, it's by letter. The letter, of course, comes to the king. And the king interprets it as a plot and as another reason with which he can make war. Elijah, of course, hears about the situation and intervenes and says, let him come, I'll take care of his leprosy. As a result of that, he comes. And let's pick it up in verse 7. It comes to pass when the king of Israel read the letter. Well, this is when he said he plotted to kill me. Well, let's pick it up in verse 8. And it was so. When Elijah the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his foes, given the instruction. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, stood at the door of the houses of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, go, wash in Jordan 7 times. No doubt it's Gehazi. And thy flesh shall come clean to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away. Did you notice how many times the word 7 is used here? Sneeze 7 times. Dip yourself 7 times in Jordan. Naaman was wroth, verse 11, and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Well, isn't that interesting? He already knew how this guy ought to operate, and he wanted something real religious done before him. He had to have a hand placed on his head, or this thing he wouldn't take. Now, he mentions then the fact that don't we have rivers? Abina and Parpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel. As a result of this, he becomes angry and decides to go back home. So he turns away in a rage. Verse 13, a servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, which is what we normally would want to do, you would have done it. How much rather then when he said, Wash and be clean? Well, apparently he was coaxed into doing it.
So he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. Now I can imagine that every time he went under the water and came up again, he looked at himself. He did it 6 times and he looked the same when he came up each time he came up. But the 7th time he comes up, well, he's clean. His flesh came clean again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean, as verse 14 closes. Verse 15, he returns to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. All of a sudden, he becomes a very narrow-minded believer. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing or a gift of thy servant. But Elisha said, No, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it. But Elisha refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifices unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And this thing the Lord, pardon thy servant, that with the master goeth up into the house of Raymond, and so on. Now, we'll drop down a little. They take off. We're going to look at Elisha's servant now. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman this Syrian. And in not receiving at his hands that which he brought, but as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. No point in leaving all this go to waste. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, Oh, be contented to take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of raiment and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bore them or bare them before him. When he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And then he told the men to go back, and they departed. And he went in and he stood before his master. And Elijah said unto him, Where you been, Gehazi, or from where did you come? And he said, Thy servant went nowhere. And he said unto him, Went not my heart with thee when the men turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and manservants and maidservants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And when he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. This apparently was Elisha's best friend. Now, we labored over this in a measure. But as we think of the condition of Gehazi, isn't it strange that apparently Elijah, up until this point, Elisha,
did not recognize the fact that the Lord apparently was not using Gehazi by virtue of a condition of heart which was not prevalent or evident on the outside, at least up until this point when it had an opportunity to manifest itself. Possibly the woman detected something in connection with Gehazi when she ran back or went to Mount Carmel and refused to even acknowledge him and that he would have had the ability to do something for her son. Maybe the fact that he tried to kick her away was another indication of the fact that in his own heart he had no real true concern for this woman, her son, or anyone else. But one thing we know as the story comes to a close, this fella had a greed for a buck. And that desire was latent within his heart, and even though it never had an opportunity to express itself, when the opportunity afforded itself, he bought it lock, stock, and barrel. Now, as we think of leprosy and the fact that it begins on the inside, one of the phrases that's used over and over in the Word of God is heart and condition of heart or soul. We recognize the fact that a person doesn't think with the organ that pumps their blood. A person thinks with their brain. So as a man thinketh in his brain, so is he. In this case, a synonym for heart. Now, with that, as we go back to the book of Matthew, turn to chapter 15. And I want you to turn here just because I'd like to just bring out another point in conjunction with leprosy because it all sort of ties in together. I happen to mention this today. Maybe that's why it comes to mind in chapel with the young folk. But in Matthew chapter 15, the Lord Jesus was called down by the Pharisees because he and his disciples were eating with unwashed hands. And the Lord Jesus knew that this was sheer hypocrisy. So in verse 7, after he tells them that they made the commandments of God of none effect by their traditions, they'd invented that little operation. He says in verse 7, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now we recognize the fact that these Pharisees were lost. I'd like to have you catch the application. I'd like to give it a secondary application, in this case to Gehazi or to you and me as a believer. When we fail to be motivated by a heart that is under the control of the Spirit of Christ, if we fail by virtue of the fact that our mind is not occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, though we may go through the motions, like even being here tonight, when our hearts are far afield from what they ought to be, I follow the indictment of being a true-blooded hypocrite. What God desires of you and me is a heart that's occupied with Him. That's where the whole thing starts. And anything less than total occupation with Jesus Christ, or sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Allow Him to reign as King. You give Him all the reins and you allow Him to run every detail in your life, or you're a hypocrite. That's where the whole thing starts. Now it's easy for us to go through the motions while our hearts are really someplace else. And the whole key to success in the Christian life is, what has captured my thinking? Well, we'll pick up a few other verses here before we move on. He mentions the fact in verse 21, it's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man, That which comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. We'll skip a little. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Don't you yet understand that whatever it is that enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Thus, this becomes a byproduct of a heart that has leprosy. And while we think of that, I think of another portion. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe. I want. And this again authenticates the fact that leprosy is indeed a type of sin. And Paul applies it here, if I remember correctly. We have incest committed in the opening verses of chapter 5. It had been committed. Paul merely puts his finger on it in the Corinthian church. Chapter 5, verse 1, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. In fact, such fornication as is not so much named even among the Gentiles. You're doing things the unsaved wouldn't even do. Verse 2, you're puffed up. You have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is separation for the purpose of discipline and keeping the assembly holy. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Leprosy and leaven popped into my brain. Well, the principle's the same, so let's follow it through. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sanctified for us. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven, as well as leprosy, speaks of sin throughout the Word of God. And both represent the fact that a heart is contaminated initially, which then results in the flesh becoming contaminated. In this case, the apostle recognized the fact that this had to be handled before the church could function in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. A heart that's pure before Him. Now, thinking of another portion. The word isn't mentioned. Let's turn to Colossians 3. Now we mentioned the two birds, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as our crucified Savior, and then understanding our position in Him as a living, resurrected Christ. And in Colossians 3:1, we have a principle that involves a heart that is not leavened or that is not contaminated with leprosy. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. What did Gehazi do? Did he not set his affections on things of the earth when Elisha said to him, is this the hour for vineyards? Is this the hour for material wealth? Is this the time in our life when we capitalize on the stock market? Is this our great objective in life? Or are we to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and seek ye first the kingdom of God and allow Him to add all these things unto us, which should be the perpetual attitude of a believer? His first responsibility is to be faithful to Jesus Christ and to trust the Lord to supply His needs, which the Lord promised to do. If ye then be risen with Christ, verse 1, then seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Where is Christ? Verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ. Thus your position becomes the key. Thus, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, Christ liveth in me, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And here we have an admonition given to the Colossians, which would set forth the type of a heart or the type of thinking that is conducive to fruitfulness as far as the believer is concerned. All right, with that, let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. You know, if whatever we eat or drink or whatever we do, we should do the glory of God. You have to concentrate, you have to think, you have to be conscious of the Lord's word and will for you at all times. You have to be deliberately concentrating on fulfilling God's will all the time. And apart from that determined, deliberate decision to do the will of God, we won't do it. So you have to make a decision to hide God's word in your heart so you won't sin against God. If you refuse to do that, you will sin against God. We fail as believers because we will not concentrate on the word of God and spend time in allowing the word of God to saturate our mind or our heart. And consequently, as a result of that, we're lepers. We're leavened. We're putrid. We stink. All right, we now move on to the next. Healing, verse 5, which deals with the Gentile, and we have a dispensational chart set forth here, or a progressive dispensational chart set forth here in these healings, for actually the leper sets forth Israel in its sin. But here we're introduced to a Gentile. And the Gentile is going to be handled a little differently. When Jesus was entered in unto Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying to him, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. I say to one man, go, and he goes. I say to another man, come, and he comes. And to my servants, do this, that, or do this or that. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. and thy servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now here we have a Gentile who receives healing on the basis of faith alone. And today, as Gentiles, we're healed. We're made whole while Jesus Christ is in glory and while the Lord is calling out a people for his name, which is called the church. Israel has been set aside. And what is happening to those Jews who reject Jesus Christ? Verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those Jews who reject Jesus Christ during this age of grace will go to hell. That's exactly what Jesus said in verse 12. Now, as we think of that Gentile, let's turn to Matthew 15 again. But we have a Gentile being healed here, I believe. All right, we have the hypocritical Jews, which we just covered, who were upbraiding the Lord Jesus by virtue of the fact that he was eating with unwashed hands and missed the point completely. And in verse 21, Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, she's a Gentile. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Thus the kingdom message was exclusive. It was only for Israel, and Christ only presented himself to the Jews. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, Is it not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs, you Gentile dog? And she said, Truth, Lord, I am a dog. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Thus he took her rightful place as a Gentile dog. Verse 28, Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter, which was not there, was made whole that very hour. Illustrating the same principle, that the church today, made up of Gentiles, is healed from afar. This is the dispensational aspect of Matthew's chapter 8 and 9. Well, let's go back to chapter 8. Verses 14 through 18. When Jesus was come unto Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lay sick of a fever. You mean the first pope was Mary. I don't know. Because Peter wasn't the first pope. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirit with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities, bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. The miracles that Jesus performed were in fulfillment of the words of the prophets, so that they would become credentials to authenticate the fact that he indeed was the rightful Messiah
And if they would have been cognizant of the truth of the Old Testament, they would have said, this is indeed the Messiah. That priest who looked at that leper who was healed should have said, where is this person who healed you? He's the Messiah. Let's get on our Hondas and find him so we can bow down and worship him and acknowledge him as the Jehovah of God. That's exactly what he should have done. But he didn't do that, obviously. And in most cases, when the Lord Jesus performed miracles, they did all that they could to criticize, ridicule, and to belittle those miracles because they had to disprove that the statement that he made, that he was indeed the Son of God. And so they referred to that as blasphemy, ridiculed his works, even when he casts out demons as we go on. They attribute him to Beelzebub. And the Lord Jesus couldn't believe it. For how can a house divided stand against itself? That's ridiculous. But that's exactly what the world does. When it takes error and in a very inconsistent way uses it back against the believer. Well, with that we'll close. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight for your word. And as we think of this aspect of truth which deals with leprosy, and then even as we brought in leaven as a parallel by way of setting forth the principle, help us to realize that these diseases in the Old Testament, as we think of leprosy, which was handled by the priest exclusively, set forth by way of a picture, typology, the cleansing that is ours through faith in Christ. But help us to realize that anything less than a heart that is totally occupied with yourself is sin. And this is where leprosy starts, on the inside. And as we would examine ourselves tonight, if your Spirit would point out to us anything within us that is leavened or that has leprosy, we pray that we might be quick to confess our sin, receive cleansing, and that we might, by the exercise of our own will, spend time with you in concentration and in an effort to avail ourselves to the Spirit of grace and His desire to use us for the glory of Christ. And in that it's something we must do and no one can do for us, we pray that your Spirit would have His way in fulfilling this objective. We pray, Father, to that end, in Jesus' name.